number of years ago, Alan preached on the Ten Commandments, and I don't think we've had any sermons on the Ten Commandments since that time, probably over 20 years ago when he preached on them. In some churches, particularly those that have a Dutch background, the Ten Commandments are read every week as part of their liturgy, and they include them. And if you're following along in the bulletin inserts, you know that I'm writing a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're dealing with the Fourth Commandment right now. And I looked ahead, and we'll be on it for the rest of this year on the Fourth Commandment, because I tend to get a little detailed. But we're getting there. So we're dealing with the Ten Commandments. But what is it about the Ten Commandments that is important? If I were to ask the question, why is there so much chaos in our society right now, and to a large extent chaos in the church, the correct answer is because of sin. Well, why is it because of sin? It's because people are not following the law of God. That's what it comes down to. And they're not following the Ten Commandments. If we want to have a peaceful society, if we want to have cooperation in the church, we need to learn how to apply the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, when they were given to the Israelites leaving Egypt, they were told that those would be a model for the nations around them. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to just do a sweep through the Ten Commandments. We cannot, obviously, when Alan preached on them, he probably spent at least 1 week on each of the ten, and if I recall, even on a couple of them, a few more than weeks on each of them, because there's a lot of detail you can get into when you're dealing with them. So, but before we look at the Ten Commandments, go back to the passage I asked you to keep your bookmark on, Deuteronomy 5:22, and I want to just draw some observations there. These are the last words of the account there after the second enactment of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, in their essence, were known before they were written down on Mount Sinai when the Israelites were leaving from Egypt. They were known. You can go back into the early part of Genesis, well, through Genesis, and you will find all of the Ten Commandments are there. The Sabbath is there in Genesis 2. You see Abraham lying to Abimelech, and he knows that he's done wrong. You see examples of polygamy and other things, and rape, for example, in Genesis, and you know that this is a sin. So all of the Ten Commandments were known, although they weren't yet written down, until they came out of Egypt, and we get to Exodus chapter 20. Can you help these people there, please, to come in? Thanks. So we have the essence of them there because, as Paul says in Romans 1, we know by nature what God's requirements are. We know that by nature. We're innately endowed with that. So after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, which I believe was in the Arabian Peninsula, not in Sinai like most people think. I think they crossed the Red Sea at a different point, and they were wandering around in the Arabian Peninsula until they went up to Palestine. They were wandering around there for 40 years because of their disobedience when they sent the spies into the land. But at the end of that, they get the covenant book, Deuteronomy. And in there, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a repetition of the Ten Commandments. And notice what we have in verse 22. These words, that is the Ten Commandments. And by the way, in the Hebrew, it's actually the ten words is how it's given. Not commandments, but ten words. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of a fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Let's look at, quickly through this, some observations that we can draw out of this verse. These words the Lord spoke. So they are a preeminent set of words. They weren't given by kings, like Hammurabi's code, for example. They are not given by parliaments. They are not human constitutions like the Canadian Constitution or the U.S. Constitution. These are words that are preeminent because they were given by Adonai. The final authority for all law rests with God. The second thing we observe here is to all your assembly. They were public words that came out. Everybody, great and small, women and children, everybody, and the mixed multitude that had come out of Egypt with them. Not all of them were Hebrews that had come out. We're told that many people from Egypt went out with them. And so everybody, the whole assembly, was to hear. And this indicates that these words are to be the standard for all peoples, for all nations. Think about this. When Jonah went up to Nineveh, he charged the Ninevites, the Assyrians, to keep the Ten Commandments. When John the Baptist spoke to Herod and said that he'd committed adultery, he's referring to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments apply to all nations. They're to be a model for society, the whole mixed multitude. The Ten Commandments are against which every human being on earth will be judged. And we see that, for instance, what Paul says in Romans 3:19, Psalm 98, which we often sing. God is judging against his commandments. The third thing we read here is in this is out of the midst, well, at the mountain out of the midst of a fire. These words came down with great power associated with them. Supernatural phenomenon. If my understanding is correct, there's actually a mountain on the western side of the Arabian Peninsula where the top of it is like glass. It's melted because there was a fire on the top of that mountain. That's actually where Mount Sinai is, not over in what is today called the Sinai Peninsula. They got confused during the Middle Ages. But on that mountain, there was tremendous fire and thunder and all kinds of power demonstrating that these words are God's words, not man's. The interesting thing is here that they were proclaimed with a loud voice. They were proclaimed with a loud voice. Think of anywhere else in the scripture where God declares in a loud voice. Now, yes, Jesus on the cross declares in a loud voice in his human nature. But anywhere else in Scripture where God declares in a loud voice, I've searched. I don't think you'll find it. I think this is the only place where God proclaims with a loud voice. Why? Because these commandments had to be heard over the cacophony of mankind. They had to be heard. And he proclaims with a loud voice. And then we also, he added no more. He added no more. These commands are perfect. Absolutely perfect. There's no reason for any more. Now, granted, there's a whole bunch of case laws. There's a whole bunch of ceremonial laws that are written in Leviticus, for example. But the moral law, the summary of everything, is perfect. There's no more that you can add to it. And it's interesting. What is there evidence that indicates that it's perfect? Well, one is there are 10, which is often a figure for perfection, 10. But another thing is that when you read, for example, in Exodus 32:15-16, the 10 commandments were written on both sides of the tablets. You'll often see cartoons or pictures where the commandments appear on two tablets, which we'll come to in a second. But they were actually written on both sides of it, meaning there's no room to add anything. It's full, written on both sides of the tablets. And that's in Exodus 32, 15 and 16. The other thing is they are a unitary whole. They cover every area of life. Their perfection is they cover our duty to God and our duty to man. Everything is in that summary. Another thing we read, and he wrote them on the two tablets. He wrote them. God with his finger wrote them, and we're told that in Deuteronomy 9:10. Every other command, the case laws or the ceremonial laws, came through a human mediator. God talked to Moses, and then Moses delivered them. Only the Ten Commandments were written directly by God himself. He scribed them on the command, on the tablets. Can you think of one other place where God's finger writes, meeny, meeny, tekel, you parsim? Right? Under Belshazzar? Right? So, God's finger wrote them, not through a mediator. Now, one other thing to consider is that there were two tablets. Now, most people think that part of them were on one tablet and part on the other tablet. That's not correct. These are covenant documents. Covenant documents, contracts, you always have two copies, one for each party. Right? And so there are two tablets. There's God's copy and there's man's copy. Now, both of them are placed in the ark. God's copy is represented in heaven because the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and the temple represents heaven. God's copy is figuratively in heaven. Man's copy is also in the ark, and what's on top of it is the atonement cover. God's mercy is sitting on top of the law. And both copies are in the, both copies of the covenant document. And these are demands that God's blood covers, the blood of Jesus Christ, because the high priest would go in and once a year he would sprinkle blood on the atonement cover. Another thing that it says is these were not proclaimed verbally, but they were actually scribed on stone. This made them perpetual. In those days, there were two ways, primarily two ways, that they would preserve things for perpetuity. One was they would put it on stone and chisel it in. The other way was they put it on lead sheets and do it. But if they put it on parchment or papyrus, it would rot and decay away. Even clay tablets could easily be shattered. But they wanted permanence. You put it on stone. And we know, like some of the obelisks that go back to ancient Egypt, are still around. They last for a long time. So they were perpetual. And finally, from 522, they are prophetic because, and he gave them to me. Moses did not deliver the words, but he delivered the tablets. The words were already there, and he brought the tablets down the mountain, but he acted as a prophet. And so we have these Ten Commandments that are absolutely astounding compared to any system that is invented by humans. So, we've laid a foundation, the Ten Commandments. Now, let's take a sweep through them quickly. But before I do, let me ask you a question. If you play sports, Peter, you've been into it. Tennis, for example, and if the ball goes out of the line, you know the umpire immediately is going to call a foul, right? In hockey, Lil and I went to one of Jotham's sons, Josiah's hockey game, and those kids are well-trained not to cross the blue line ahead of the puck. Rules. We know what happens if you cheat in a sport, right? You're called back, the whistle blows, you lose the serve, whatever it is. What's interesting We're used to that. We expect rules in sports to be followed. But what is it about the Ten Commandments? There are rules that I've just swept through Deuteronomy 5:22, and I've shown you the power of these Ten Commandments. And how do people react to them? Well, they react with the 11th commandment. Now, if you look at the top of your sheet there, you'll say, oh, he must be talking about John 14:15. Well, we're going to come to that in a minute. That isn't from the natural man. That isn't the 11th commandment. That's the 11th commandment we're going to apply later. But that's not the 11th commandment. What is the 11th commandment from the natural man? All the rest of the 10 are just suggestions. That's what they are. The 11th command is all the previous 10 commandments are just suggestions. If I want to keep in my will, if I don't, doesn't matter. And Paul says this in Romans 1, that they suppress the truth. They push it down, they hold it down. So let's consider quickly a sweep through these 10 commandments, how we should respond to the 10 commandments. Now, should I use illustrations from the world? I read to you from Romans chapter 1. Pretty obvious what's going on in those sections from the world. It's a waste of absolute time for me to keep pointing out all of the breaches of the law under the world out there, because they ignore the law. They openly defy it, the law of God. And at the very last verse of chapter 1 of Romans, Paul says they not only do these things, but they delight in it when people do it. So they actually have this perversion. Like I was listening, as I mentioned, I was listening to the Vashi Capello show, and I was saying, we live in a culture of death right now, because there's all this debate about delaying MAID, medical assistance in dying. Like, our politicians are consumed with killing people right now. It's a culture of death. So I'm not going to do it from the standpoint of the world, because if Christians are not obeying the Ten Commandments, how can we expect the world to do it? That's the problem we have. So the sweep I'm going to go through is from a church-going perspective. So let's deal with the first commandment. Do not have other gods before me. So how do we apply the false 11th commandment? The primary god of the 21st century is self. And if we don't get things our way, if it's not going the way we want, I don't deserve this. And we abdicate responsibility. That plagues the church just as much. I'm not accusing people out there when we have the problem in here. Second commandment, do not make an idol. How do we apply? It's just a suggestion. Churches barely read the Bible these days in their worship services. In their assembly time, they're more interested in entertainment these days than they are about hearing biblical preaching. What about do not take the Lord's name in vain? How do they apply this false 11th commandment? It's just a suggestion. I suspect that many of us would watch a spy thriller in which the name of Jesus is abused in almost every scene. And we just complacently slough it off. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the fourth commandment. The majority of evangelicals today, what's their view of the Sabbath? The Sabbath was a Jewish ordinance and it no longer applies. In other words, we only have 9 commandments at best. So, you go into most churches today, as the people are exiting, they're going off to the malls or they're going off to the restaurants. Or they're all going to be around their TVs today watching the Super Bowl. How about honor your father and your mother? The fifth commandment. Well, to be honest with you, most Christians, I can't say that they don't honor their father and mother. But that command has much broader implications because it is dealing with also those in authority over us, teachers, administrators, politicians, bosses. And I think you will find that many Christians are disrespectful of those in authority over them. What about the sixth commandment? Do not murder. Most Christians observe this outwardly, but remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, it's the heart. If you hate your neighbor, you've murdered him. So, most Christians today would apply that false 11th commandment as just a suggestion, and they would say, well, I can hold grudges, I can get even. Well, I ignore the fact that Jesus says we are not to forgive just 7 times, but 77 times. What about do not commit adultery? How do we treat that as a suggestion? Well, I'll use one example. Christian contemporary music artists Amy Grant and Gary Chapman. You might have heard of them. In 1999, they had a divorce for irreconcilable differences. That's what they said, irreconcilable differences. And they both went on to marry others. This is adultery. It's that simple. Now, at that time, there was a lot of aghast, even still in 1999, and a lot of Christians dropped their music. Hardly a ripple these days. A survey amongst Christians in 2016 said that 25% of Christian marriages end in divorce. 25% end in divorce. And most of it's not because of the grounds that Jesus and the Apostle Paul give, which is sexual immorality. It's irreconcilable differences. What about do not steal? How do Christians apply that get out clause with the supposed 11th commandment? Just a suggestion. Have you ever been involved in, say, paying cash so that you don't have to pay HST? Or what about you're billing for something? You say, well, I can add an extra half hour here because, well, it took me some extra time. And so you're misrepresenting the hours you've worked. These are examples of Christians excusing it. This is stealing. Also, another example is the number of Christians that have fallen for the scam of lotteries and those kinds of things like the hospitals put on and you buy a lottery ticket. That's a form of stealing, but it's also a form of covetousness. Then the ninth commandment, do not bear false witness. Well, we all tell little white lies at times, don't we? We don't want to embarrass ourselves or embarrass other people. Now, it's interesting. What does Jesus say? It's John the Apostle says. What does John the Apostle says? He who says that he knows God and does not keep the commandments is a liar. So we all are liars when we don't obey the commands. And if we break the commandment not to lie, we break other commandments. And finally, do not covet. I don't know your hearts. You don't know my hearts. Probably a pretty good thing, isn't it? But how do we apply the 11th commandment? Well, it's okay to wish for what somebody had. We have a sense of glee when somebody has a failure. We are jealous when we see the spiritual gifts that somebody else has been given. And the thing about the 10th commandment is it's the one commandment that's not visible. It's in the heart. But Paul, interestingly, says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. We've gone full circle back to the first commandment. That's what he's done. He's taken us full circle back. So all these problems in the Ten Commandments, the problem starts with worship of self. That's where it starts. So if the church can't keep the Ten Commandments, then how are we going to expect it to be kept in our nation? Everybody in the church is doing what's right in his own eyes. How can we expect our nation not to? So how are we going to resolve this problem? Well, now let's look at a different 11th commandment. And it's in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, what commands is Jesus talking about? If you ask the average person who knows the Bible a little bit, they'll say, well, it's the spoken words of Jesus. For example, there's roughly 50 direct imperatives that Jesus gives, such as abide in me, or repent, or follow me, or rejoice, or let your light shine, or be reconciled, or love your enemies, or be perfect, or seek the kingdom of God, or judge not, or fear not, or deny yourself, make disciples and teach. So is this what he's talking about when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? I think he's talking about something different than that, although those are all valid commandments, and they all come, many of them come from the Sermon on the Mount. But I think he's talking about something different. At one point, Jesus says the following, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then he says a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So when he's saying, if you love me, you will keep my commands. What are the two he's saying? The number one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What is he doing here? He's summarizing the two parts of the Ten Commandments. The first part is our duty to God. The second part is our duty to our neighbor. That's what he's doing right there. And he's giving you a summary. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about. So what does he say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't it interesting? If you ask the average person about a definition of love, they would not say that love is law-keeping, would they? That's not what they're going to say. How do you show love to Jesus? How do you show love to God? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love today is this mushy word, isn't it? But Jesus says, how do you love me? How do you love God? With your whole heart and spirit, and you keep the commandments. That's what it is. So the first part of the Ten Commandments, what do they speak of? How we love God. How we consecrate our lives through perfect, pure worship and by honoring the Sabbath, by keeping God's name holy and out of the dirt in swear words and slang. In John says, but the hour is coming and it is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the first part of loving Jesus and keeping his commands is to keep the first four commands. And what about the second part? Loving your neighbor. Each command is presented in a negative element. Do not, do not, do not. Except, I guess, the fifth. But they're primarily all given in the negative. But all of them have positive components to them. If you shall not murder, that means you must protect the life of your neighbor and do everything that you can to protect it. And so we need to maintain the positive dimensions of the Ten Commandments to demonstrate our love for God. If we are not to steal, we are to advance the welfare of our neighbor. In our church in particular, we should be caring for the welfare of one another. If the command says, you shall not commit adultery, then we should be doing everything we can to honor the marriage covenant, the marriage vows, and the God-ordained institution of marriage, which is one man and one woman in a lifelong marriage relationship. These are the positive aspects of keeping the second set of the Ten Commandments. When we are telling the truth, we are to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's what we are to be doing. So, we need to have a consistency in our observance. And how are we to teach the world? Jesus says, go therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, how are we to do this? Well, certainly we do it from the pulpit, but that only affects the church. How do we do it with the world outside there? The world is watching us. Are we keeping the commands? They will watch us. They will see if we're doing it. That's how we can change this culture, by becoming God-fearing Christians that are, as Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's close with a word of prayer. Oh God, we do ask that we would be more consistent in our lives, that we would glorify you in our worship, in our thoughts and hearts and minds and in our actions, that we would demonstrate that we love you by keeping your commandments. Go with us now as we go downstairs and have a fellowship lunch, and we thank you, Lord, that we can all get together and enjoy fellowship with one another. We ask for your blessing on us. Be again with those who are not well. We think of Alan in particular, but also Lydia and little Grace, and we pray for them, and John, Joshua's dad, and so on. And we pray, Lord, for those who are not well in our midst. We ask that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.